first reading this morning is found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Our second reading is from Job chapter 28, verses 1 through 28. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock. Their eyes see all its treasures. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." The sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to the human race, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding."
Thanks, Evie and Anna. Hi, everyone. My name's Stephen. I'm one of the ministers here. When I was a kid, my mum sometimes used to say, "Ignorance is bliss," I remember. But I didn't really know what ignorance was or what bliss was. So I could kind of tell she was being sarcastic, but I wasn't really sure why. But then as I got older, I started to get it. You know, there are all sorts of difficult things that can be happening around you. But when you're living in a dream world, like I often was, completely unaware, you don't feel any of the burden of it at all. It's bliss. But ignorance isn't always bliss, is it? Sometimes you just really want to understand. Sometimes everything within you needs to know why something is happening to you, and not being able to understand can eat you up. Things like, why didn't I get that job? Why can't I seem to get any job? Am I just unlucky, or is there is there something not so great about me? Why did that relationship end? Was it something I said? Something I should have done? Am I inadequate in some way? Unlovable? Will this just keep happening to me? Or why do I have this diagnosis? Could I have avoided it somehow? Sometimes ignorance is bliss, but a lot of the time, ignorance, it can be almost torture. The part of the Bible that we're looking at today, this Mother's Day, speaks about this painful, frustrating kind of ignorance. Speaks about searching for the ability to know the answer to life's deepest and darkest questions. But it tells us, as we've just heard, as it was read, it tells us no matter what we do, we'll never fully possess the kind of wisdom that'll give us the kind of answers that we're looking for. Over the last few weeks here, we've been looking at this book in the Bible, this book of Job. This is a book about an ancient book, actually, about a good man who suffers terribly. Job, he loses his kids, he loses his health, he loses his livelihood, and he doesn't have a clue why. And so for him, ignorance isn't bliss, it's unbearable. And his situation is made even more unbearable because he has these friends who think they know the answer for why he's suffering. And their answer, it's very simple. It all boils down to this, really. Bad things happen to bad people. Now, it's a very simple logic, but for some reason it takes them over 30 chapters to say it. And those chapters, they're very frustrating reading. If you've been reading through it, don't you think they're frustrating? Because the discussion, it just goes round and round in circles. They speak, and then Job disagrees, and so they become increasingly frantic and cruel, trying to make him accept their wisdom. And in the process, actually, they cause Job to become increasingly demanding of God, that God must tell him why he's suffering. And so the story, it gets stuck in this downward spiral for a very long time. You can kind of see that there in that Job 3 to 37. But it's into the middle of that spiral, that stalemate, that the narrator of the book puts our chapter today. Our chapter today, it's not spoken by Job or by his friends. It's given to us by the narrator. And it's given to us to help us understand what's going on and reflect on that. And so it's like this chapter that we just had read is his hint about what the book is all about. And the first thing he hints is in this chapter is that we can search as deeply as we like, but we cannot find wisdom. We just cannot find the meaning of every event that we're going to face in this life. And he tells us this in a very poetic way. He begins by describing how people can find all sorts of amazing treasures in very inaccessible places. I don't know if you saw that ruby in the news this week that they found. It was huge and it's amazing. You see that though, here look at verse 9. He talks about this kind of thing. He says, people assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock. Their eyes see all its treasures. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. I've never actually been down a mine shaft before, but I've been underground, deep underground, several times. I've been to Narracourt Caves on a tour with a tour guide, but I've also done stupid things like explored underground caves and rivers without a tour guide, by the light of a mobile phone even, but I won't talk about that one. When I lived in Armidale, here's one time that went down in a cave, and I still remember the strangeness of dangling from a rock in pitch black with just the sound of running water in the background. It's the strangest feeling. It's amazing the lengths that we will go to as humans to find the treasures below the ground. And it's amazing what you can actually find, like that ruby that I was talking about. But look at the author's point in verse 12. He says we can bring hidden treasures to light, but then in verse 12 he says, but where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? You know, diamonds and gold, they're extremely valuable because they're so rare. But with enough effort and luck and maybe stupidity, you can actually retrieve them. You can hold them in your hand, fully possess them. But it's just not like that with wisdom. Look at verse 20. He says the same thing again. He says, where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? Like diamonds and gold, wisdom is extremely valuable and rare. But unlike diamonds and gold, no amount of effort or luck or stupidity can deliver wisdom into your hand. Not this kind of wisdom. This kind of wisdom that he's talking about, it's not things like understanding how photosynthesis works or quantum mechanics or even psychology. Those sorts of things are more like the diamonds and the gold that you can actually hold in your hand. The sort of wisdom that he's talking about is being able to understand the deepest reasons behind everything. From understanding the meaning of life, right through to understanding the meaning of a time of personal suffering. That kind of wisdom, we cannot access it whenever we want, every time we want. We cannot master it. And that's genuinely painful and frustrating at times. But it should be more than that, actually. It should also be humbling. I don't know if you were following the Artemis II space mission recently. I found it a strange mix of being uplifted on the one hand and being humbled on the other. I mean, the fact that humans could dangle in the darkness of space something like 400,000 kilometers on the far side of the moon, away from the Earth, that is uplifting. I mean, it's an absolute triumph of human knowledge. And yet at the same time, it's incredibly humbling. Because that enormous distance is still nothing in the vastness of space. And for all their brilliance in getting there, still you couldn't help but sense their vulnerability in that tiny little spacecraft. And even in the joy of their achievements, there was sadness. Sadness in what we as humans can't achieve. A newly found crater on the surface of the moon was named after a recently lost loved one. For all our brilliance, there's still so much we can't do. We have the knowledge to get 400,000 kilometers away from this planet. But as they were looking back on this planet, once again, we couldn't stop ourselves from going to war. Even our greatest triumphs are still deeply humbling, because no matter how far we go, we won't find the kind of wisdom that we need. We won't ever find it. And the narrator of Job tells us that that's because God alone knows and establishes wisdom. Look at verse 23. After setting up the problem of finding this kind of wisdom, and after Job and his friends illustrating the problem, the narrator says to us in verse 23, God understands the way to it, to wisdom, and he alone knows where it dwells. And he tells us why this is in verse 24. He says, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. In a poetic way, the narrator is saying that God is the master of wisdom in a way that we can never be. Because he sees all things and he establishes all things. There are no questions that are too dark for him. No understanding that's too deep. But the point is, God alone is in this position. He alone can hold and appraise wisdom like a jewel in his hand. And that is humbling. Because he knows what we might never, ever know. I was talking to someone the other day about when you go under anesthetic and just how vulnerable a position that is to be in. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about if you've ever had to do this. Because you're lying there, right, in a sterile, cold room with a less than flattering gown on that does very little to keep in the warmth or your dignity. And you put out your hand and they put in a cannula. And then you entrust yourself and your life into the hands of other people. Now, it doesn't matter at that point how much you understand about what they're going to do during that procedure. It wouldn't even matter if you were a doctor yourself and had done that procedure 1,000 times. There's just no way you can demand to be the master of that situation. So it's not possible to be under anesthetic and at the same time to be the one performing the surgery. That's humbling. You commit your life into the hands of others, the nurses, the anesthetist, the doctor. And the narrator here is saying that life's a bit like that. It doesn't matter how wise and how knowledgeable we are, we're not the master of wisdom. We can never be the master of understanding why life happens the way it does. We're like the patients on a table. Although the way our narrator puts it, we're not patients in the hands of a doctor. We're mere creatures in the hands of our Creator, an awesome Creator. And He alone truly knows wisdom. But the narrator's point to you is not simply that you need to know your place, to admit you just can't know stuff, and there's nothing you can do about it. He's saying something quite different to you. He is saying that we need to know our place. But that doesn't mean that we have no access to wisdom whatsoever. What it means, he says, is that our access to wisdom is as creatures, not Creator. And this is his biggest hint about what this book is all about. Wisdom for us, he says, it's not mastering life, but fearing God and turning from evil. Look at verse 28. God knows the value of wisdom because he establishes it. But he invites us not to try to take his place as mini gods trying to master wisdom. He invites us to know our place as creatures made to be in relationship with him. That's his invitation to us. Look at verse 28. And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. Now, what's wise for a patient who's about to undergo surgery? It's not to try to master the medical procedure or to try to tell the doctor how to do it or to try really hard to wake themselves up in the middle of the procedure to see how it's all going and see if they approve. Wisdom is just to put yourself in the hands of the right doctor and to let him or her be the doctor. Now, to do the equivalent of that with God, to take God up on his invitation is intensely difficult at times in this life. To know that I may never know why that person left me, why I have cancer, why I lost that job. That's hard. But can you see that there's also freedom in this? Not an ignorant, blissful kind of freedom like I was talking about before. It's freedom like a child knows freedom, a child who trusts their parents. You know, when the mortgage starts to bite in a family, It's not freedom for a child to fully understand everything about inflation and the politics of the RBA and the width of the strait in Hormuz. That's not freedom. A child doesn't know freedom when they know the statistical probability that you're going to need to sell the house, move out and rent somewhere. They know freedom when they know that even if they face the pain of having to move, mum and dad will be there for them no matter what. That's the kind of freedom that God's invitation is to us. It's not, you can be like me and understand it all and sort it all out for yourself. It's actually, you are unlike me. You cannot understand it all. And you cannot sort it all out for yourself. But through it all, you can trust me. That's what fearing God comes down to. It means seeing that He alone is God. That our place is not to try to be Him or replace Him. Our place is to trust and obey Him. Because He knows what we just cannot know. And there really is freedom in that. At my next birthday, I'll be the same age as my mum was when she died. I was 20 years old, so I was young. But even back then, 47 seemed too young to die. But now that I'm nearly 47 myself, it seems far, far too young to die. It's hard to get my head around. And one of the things I personally have had to wrestle with over the years is, why did it happen? You know, you can wrestle with that from a kind of scientific, natural causes kind of way. But you can also wrestle with it in a spiritual kind of way. Why did God do that? But you know, the biggest thing probably that I've had to wrestle with over the years and that I've found myself wrestling with is, how do I make sure that I don't let this happen to my kids? I found myself thinking, what would be an okay age for me to die so that I don't affect my kids too greatly? And my wisdom, right, was something like my youngest being 20 years old, you know, then they can just get out there in the world and fend for themselves. So I need to make it to 2032. I'm nearly there. 2032, that's right. Now, this is a strange shadow to live underneath, don't you think, to live life underneath? On the one hand, it kind of makes sense. But on the other hand, I'm trying to master things that I don't really have control over. It's me trying to access wisdom well beyond my means. Do you ever do that? Because I've realized over the years, I don't have that kind of wisdom. But I do have something better. I have God's invitation. I have His invitation not to have all my deepest questions answered or to know why things happen the way they do. I have His invitation to fear Him, to know my place as a creature, and to trust that He knows what I can never know. This is the wisdom that God has made available to us humans. It's not to have all the answers. Wisdom for us is to relate to Him rightly because He alone knows and governs reality perfectly. And so whoever you are today, let me ask you, is this how you relate to God? It doesn't really matter whether you call yourself a Christian or not for this question. God's invitation to you is exactly the same. It's exactly the same to every one of us here today. Whatever burning question you have that you feel rising up into a demand that God must answer, He doesn't invite you to come and have that question answered. He invites you to trust Him, even though you might never find the answer. And Christians are those who are invited to see this with even greater clarity than the narrator writing this chapter himself. In that other reading that we had today, the Apostle Paul, he tells us we can know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, it's not that in Christ we can finally become the masters of wisdom. That's not what he's saying. It's that when we come to know Jesus as our master, we know personally the one who knows what we cannot know. We trust in him who holds wisdom in his hand like a jewel. And even though it's still hard not knowing sometimes, what we do know is that if he was willing to go to the cross for us and suffer and die in humiliation like that for us, then there's no doubt that his invitation to trust him means something. Means everything. So as I finish, can I ask you, what question are you holding on to? What do you feel like you must have an answer for why something's happened before you can trust God? Is it why this disease? Why this heartache? Why this family I was born into? Why these wounds? Because God doesn't promise to answer that. He alone has wisdom for questions like that. He doesn't invite you to come to him and figure it all out. He invites you to something harder, but much better. He invites you to see that no matter what, you can trust him. And the wounds of Jesus on the cross for you are more than enough proof that you really can. So do you see what wisdom is for us, for you? It's to accept his invitation, to fear him, and to turn from evil. Let me pray for us. Father, under the weight of the bigger questions of life, the bigger questions of our own lives individually, the pain and the suffering, Lord, help us to see and to hear clearly your invitation, to see truly the God you are, the God behind this enormous universe, the God of all power, who holds in his hand all wisdom, all things, and yet in the hands of Jesus surrenders them to nails for our sake, to lift us back to you, to give us the means to accept your invitation, to fear you, to turn from evil, to know you. Lord, in the face of our not knowing, help us to know most clearly your love, your power, and your call, and to trust you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.